Well, we're turning to Acts chapter 11, and we're thinking about verses 19 through to verse 30. As we've gone through the book of Acts, we have opened to us the various activities, the difficulties, the accomplishments, and the failings of the believers in the first century. The record of Scripture is always a balanced one, and you have the triumphs recorded as well as sometimes the tragedies that have occurred. We're not seeing history through a filtered lens whereby everything seems rosy and wonderful, but we have the problems, the struggles, the falterings, and the fractions. And so you have a balanced view of the life of the church immediately after Pentecost. We also have in the book of Acts a record of the church living and ministering in difficult times. When we read accounts of revivals or times of great awakenings, you can read in those testimonies large crowds gathering for the preaching of God's word. You can read about the crime rate declining. You can read about the emptying of the public houses and an absolute desperation by the people to know something more of God. You can see the effect of the Spirit of God being wrought on the heart. You can see enemies now embracing one with another. You see confession of sin taking place. You see the thirst for God. And we can look at those times and we wish that we're there. Wouldn't it be wonderful? We look at our own time with all of its pressure, its apathy. And you look at those believers and think, well, how easy they have had it. Well, as you look at the book of Acts, we see the evident blessing of God. It is without doubt that God has done great things for his people and in his people. But you see that the advancement of the kingdom of Christ is in the context of hostility, oppression, threats, violence, and even murder. And here we have in the book of Acts, the people of God living in the circumstances to which they have been called. We've gone chapter by chapter, and we've got to this 11th chapter. And in verse 19, we have a link back to chapter 8. A great persecution has grown up. Stephen, that faithful deacon of God, used mightily in the church, he's been killed. Or perhaps thinking of it in a slightly different way, that wonderful servant of God has received a glorious entrance into heaven, welcomed by the standing Saviour. But the fires of persecution have raged on. The enemies of the gospel are filled with hatred and malice, the same kind of hatred and malice that was directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ is now directed to his people. And many of God's people have had to flee. They have had to go to other places so that they may live. And although the devil has sought to destroy Christ's kingdom, what has happened in effect has been the opposite. The gospel has gone out. I read an account this last week. It's a bit gruesome. The oystermen of Florida, they had a problem with starfish infesting their oyster beds. And so they came up with a plan. And the plan was this: to go and dredge and to collect as many starfish as they could find. This is the gruesome bit. When they found the starfish, they cut them up into little pieces and then threw them back into the sea. Problem solved? No. Because what happened was the starfish population grew even greater. And that was because the starfish could regenerate. So if you cut off an arm of a starfish, I wouldn't recommend you go down to the aquarium because you probably wouldn't be too popular if you did this. But if you did, over time, that arm of the starfish may grow. But also the arm itself may grow into another body as well. And so instead of solving the problem, it was worse than ever. This is what happened in terms of the gospel. The more the enemies of Christ have sought to destroy the kingdom, the greater its reach, effect, and impact in the world. And as you come to Acts chapter 11, we find the gospel has reached beyond Jerusalem. And it's now around the Mediterranean. It's now coming into North Africa, Turkey, and Syria. And that's only because of persecutions rising up and the people of God being scattered, dispersed throughout this world. Well, they fled. But critically, where they went, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in the previous two chapters, chapter 10 and the previous chapter to that, chapter 9, we have, as it were, a little aside to what's going on. We have two amazing miracles taking place. One is concerning the salvation and the miracle of mercy that comes to the Apostle Paul. He had been part of this plan to destroy Christians. Wherever he found them, they're going to be put in prison, locked up, and if he has his way, to be killed. But as we looked at the time, we saw how on the road to Damascus, on the road to carrying out that evil plan, the Lord met him, humbled him, and wonderfully saved him. The persecutor becomes a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so things have wonderfully changed for the believers. This chief enemy is now one of their brothers in Christ. But we also have another miracle taking place in chapter 10. And this time it was regarding the Apostle Peter. Peter has been used greatly by God serving the kingdom of Christ from the time of Pentecost to the time here now. But he has found himself limited with just ministering and preaching to the Jews. And we find the Lord comes and deals with him in a very special way and showing to him that what God has cleansed, it was not up to Peter to decide that it was unclean. And so Peter sees the application and realizes that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's to go out into the whole world for the Gentiles as well. And so this is what's happening in the background, and yet the kingdom of Christ has been continuing. And so here in chapter 11, verses 19 to 30, how the gospel now comes beyond the reaches of Jerusalem, Judea, and in fact Israel as a whole. So although the believers here are now perhaps hundreds of miles away from the church at Jerusalem, we find that they're still part of the same body of God's people. Now, although they are here in Antioch, and the believers were originally from Jerusalem, we find similarities between what we have here in Antioch and what was taking place in Jerusalem. And really, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should look the same today as it did back then. And the reason I say this is because the need of man hasn't changed. Your need hasn't changed. We haven't evolved to become better, and so we need a lesser gospel. We are, in fact, in a different situation whereby we're perhaps even getting worse. But our need is still the same. We are sinners and we need a Savior. And we find the Saviour hasn't changed. His power hasn't deteriorated, it hasn't changed, it hasn't altered, it hasn't waned in any way. And so that is a great message that's to be proclaimed to our world, to our generation. And the message of salvation is the same as well. And so we're going to look at the situation here and see three major commitments that the church here has. And I pray that that is the commitments that we have here in Devizes, and if you're visiting, in your context as well. Firstly, a commitment to the commission. By that I mean the commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Secondly, to have a commitment to Jesus Christ, that he is the first and foremost, the preeminent one. And then thirdly, a commitment to compassion. So thinking about this commitment to the commission, let's turn back to Matthew 28, and we have there the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he is about to be ascended to glory. His final earthly words before he goes to heaven. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples there, and by implication is telling us here this evening, that we are to go and take the gospel into this world. If you look at Mark chapter 16, it's there condensed, and it says there about preaching the gospel to every creature. When we think about this, this is not something that was only intended for the lifespan of the apostles. Because if it was only for the lifespan of the apostles, then the promise of Christ, where he says there, I will be with you even unto the end of the world, would seem meaningless. So this is something which has been committed to the church. It is to be taken and applied. The gospel is to be preached. When we think about preaching the gospel, what do we mean by this? Well, the word gospel, I'm sure you know, means good news. And we find that in the Word of God, we have good news that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. Now, when we think about good news and bad news, well, we find that good news is really, really good news in the context of really bad news. And the bad news is this, that we have broken God's law. We are sinners. We're condemned. We deserve hell. That is where we're going. That is what's going to happen to us. That is our end. That is exactly what we deserve. The thief on the cross, we mentioned him this morning, but he's talking to his companion and says about Jesus, this man has done nothing amiss, but we indeed suffer justly for our sins. We deserve punishment. But the good news is this, Jesus Christ, he has come into this world to save sinners. Not save good people, not save the upright person, but to save sinners. His name means that, Saviour. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he does this by dying in their place. He suffers what we deserve. He endures what was rightfully ours. He takes it and suffers it entirely. We find the Lord Jesus Christ comes seeking and saving that which is lost. By nature, we're lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've got every man to his own way. And yet the Lord comes as the good shepherd and finds and locates, saves and carries home. And so the gospel is to be preached. The people here in Acts chapter 11, as they have fled persecution, we find them being committed to the commission because they are preaching Jesus Christ the Saviour. Now, for some of them, in verse 19, we see it's to the Jews only. We shouldn't be too critical of them because, after all, they're doing what they have been taught and what they've been shown. But we find here these men of Cyprus and Cyrene, when they come to Antioch, they are preaching to the Grecians or to the Greeks as well, non-Jewish people. And what's the message for them? It's exactly the same. So whether Jew or Gentile, they're preaching the Lord Jesus. When we think about our circumstance here, or think about your own circumstance where you are, we have a great message to declare. We have a great gospel to show forth. That we have, in God's word, revealed to us the way that we can escape the wrath to come. Many churches, so-called, will be gathering today, in the coming days, and they'll have a message about all kinds of things, about the climate change, or about social justice, and about this, that, and the other. And whilst some of these things may have their place in different contexts, none of it compares to the message of salvation, the need that man has before God, and the way of escape that there is. And so these believers, whether they're in Jerusalem or here in Antioch, they're preaching Christ to their community. We find that they have this commitment to the commission in terms of discipleship. After the people believed and have been saved, it's not the end of the matter. It's not the end of the story. We don't find the believers then moving on to another place and going, well, you're saved, you're okay. No, we find that there's a concern for these believers now that they have been saved. These believers need to be nurtured, cared, taught. They need to be discipled. When I was younger, I did some went on some beach teams, predominantly with the United Beach Team. I went to some good places like Sandown on the Isle of Wight. That was very nice. I went also down to St. Ives. And I also went to Laysdown on the Isle of Sheppey. That wasn't quite on the same character as the other places. But one of the criticisms that was levelled at these organisations, whether it's Open Air Mission or United Beach Missions, is that they come in, preach the gospel, and then disappear. Well, that was the criticism. What they actually did was try to establish that if somebody made a profession of faith, that they would put them in contact with a local church where they lived. They would arrange follow-up with them, and they would ensure that these young believers were then placed in the context of a Bible-believing fellowship. Why was that necessary? So that they might grow. When we think about children, when they're born, they don't always stay babies. They're babies, they then get this big and this big and this big, and eventually they're huge. They start to just want milk, and they can't have anything more than that. But then they need other things, and before long they get to teenagers, and, well, you can't give them enough because they need so much. Well, when we think about the Christian life, we don't always remain babies in the faith. We grow, we mature, we discover more, we understand more. And this process is called sanctification. And the church hears about it back in Jerusalem, and they're concerned for these believers here in Antioch, and so they send Barnabas that he should go to them and help them. Well, Barnabas, he's an interesting character. We find that his name means son of encouragement, and we find there in verse 24 something of the man. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and we find throughout his ministry many people were added unto the Lord. But they were concerned that this church here, these new believers, that they might be taught, helped, instructed, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Saviour. When we think about our own circumstance, yes, we long to see people being saved, but those believers, that they might also then become edified, built up in their most holy faith. Why do we gather together like this? Well, one reason, it is so that we might grow, we might encourage one another, that we might spur one another to good works, that we may grow together in love for the Saviour. And so Barnabas is sent to these believers for that purpose. Another thing that we find here is in this commitment to the commission that we're not finding Barnabas coming to Antioch, finding the believers and taking them back to Jerusalem. He's going to establish them as a church independent of Jerusalem, but nevertheless connected, so that they may be used by God in that location. And so we find this church is going to be established. This church is in its community, and it's going to be like light permeating into the darkness, like salt bringing flavor. And so we find the church here is being established. There it was back at Jerusalem. People have left, moved away because of persecution, and now another church, although part of the same body really, is being established in Antioch. Now when we think about churches being established, being planted, we find that people do leave churches. Sometimes they leave churches and they're wrong to have done that. Sometimes they'll leave a church and the church was wrong in the way they handled an issue or a situation. But here in Acts chapter 11, we find that the believers have to leave. Barnabas is sent and a new church is established. And we find a great blessing that's going to be taking place in this location. Do we have a concern for the gospel in other places? Do we have a concern for the people of God in different locations? Do we do what we can do to help them in their ministry and in their service? Upstairs in the church office, we have managed to locate all of our archives. They've been in the local archive for the last however many years. And we have records dating back to around about 1680. And in those documents, I've not read them all, but the church here in Devizes had a great concern for establishing other works in different places. So, for example, down the road at Potton, there was once a gospel work taking place and the church supported it. The church at Chippenham, that was sent out from the church here. And you could look at various other examples whereby the church here in times past had a concern for the gospel in other communities. Here we find the early church had a concern for the gospel and for the people of God in Antioch. We find also that these believers here in Antioch, and likewise also back in Jerusalem, they have a commitment to Christ. They're committed to the gospel, to the Great Commission, but they're committed to Christ. We find here in verse 26, the disciples in Antioch were first called Christians here. Now we might think, well, that's an interesting historical piece of information, people being called Christians, nothing wrong with that. But it's likely that that term was quite a pejorative term. It was an insult. We could think back to other terms that have been given to people. We might think about Puritans, and we love the Puritans and the Puritan writings. And we think, well, wouldn't it be great to be labeled a Puritan? But if you go back to the context when that word was used, it was a rather different connotation. We are a Baptist church, and historically, Baptists like us would have been called Anabaptists or rebaptizers. And it wasn't a term of endearment. It was a term of ridicule. no different in the world. Go back a few years ago, people were put into two camps. They're either a Brexiteer or they are a Remainer. And these terms, depending who was saying it, would be labelling individuals in a way that was rather derogatory. But here, these believers, they're called Christians. What does a Christian mean? What does the word mean? Well, it means a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, I'd rather our label was to do with this than other things. Oh, it can be so easy to get caught up in our doctrinal distinctives, and not to say that's not important, but first and foremost, Christians, followers of Christ. These believers, through their life, through their testimony, through their outreach, people could see there was evidence that they were followers of Christ. Challenge for us. Do people, when they see us, meet us, talk with us, could they say the same about us, that we are Christians? Do they see something of Jesus Christ in our life and in our testimony? They were called Christians. They had a commitment to Christ. And when we think about the local church here, when we think about the local church in all places, Christ must be first and foremost. Jesus Christ, we read about in Colossians, that in all things he must have the preeminence. It's not a place for us to have our own agendas and ideas and to have our own way. It's that he might have all the glory. The church here, they're evidenced by their commitment to Christ. We find, thirdly, they're committed to compassion. Going back to Acts chapter 2 and those opening chapters of the book of Acts, we find the believers, they had all things in common. In terms of material wealth and material possessions, they had a concern that others that were in need were catered for and looked after. We find Barnabas in the earlier verses, he brings all that he has, sells everything that he had, and brings it to the church. Well, that doesn't mean that we all have to do this, but that's the kind of man that Barnabas was. He had a concern for the needs of others. And here we find, toward the end of this 11th chapter, that there is a great need that is about to erupt. There's a prophet that's come down from Jerusalem down to Antioch, and under the inspiration of the Spirit warns about a dearth, a famine that's about to come in the time of Claudius Caesar. On hearing such news, what do the believers here in Antioch do? Do they go, well, leave them to sort it out? Do they think to themselves, well, it's nothing to do with us. We've got our own troubles. We've got our own issues. No, what they do, according as every man had his ability, they determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They had a heart to give. They had a compassion for their brothers and sisters that were going to be suffering. And so they had a plan to send relief. Now, it's all very well having a plan. It's all very well having an idea. It's another thing to do it. Verse 30, which also they did. So they had the idea. They collected the money. And then they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so they ensured that the monetary gifts that they provided, that they had collected, got to the people that needed it. And so the church there at Jerusalem would have that resource to help those that were in need at that time. The church had a concern for the widows. We read about that in Acts chapter 6. We find that they appointed deacons in order to particularly meet the need of caring for those widows. And so, when trouble comes and when this famine arises, the people of God have been prepared, they've collected, and they've sent to those there in need. But what does it show? It shows compassion. They weren't selfish. They weren't self-centered. They had a love for the brethren. How will people know that we are the Lord's people? By the way in which we love one another. And so as we look at the church in Acts chapter 2 and following, and here in Antioch in chapter 11, we find a key part of their witness is that they are a church that is compassionate. As we look at this church in Antioch, they're committed to the commission. They show their commitment to Christ, and they are committed to compassion or love. As we think about ourselves here, and there's lots for us to think about, there's lots of failures that we look within and we think, well, we could learn so much from these believers. But do we have that same commitment to the Great Commission? Preaching the gospel, discipleship, church planting, church strengthening. Do we have that commitment to Christ like these believers did? So that their accusation was, well, these are just Christ followers. And these believers are committed to the commission. Are we committed to compassion like they are? Seeing others in need and our hearts being filled with concern. May the Lord help us. And may we see in Antioch